Well, I'd like to welcome all of you, you know, to Newbury Park First Christian Church. If this is your 1,000th time, if this is your first time or your second time back, if you're watching online, again, out in the patio, welcome to Newbury Park First Christian Church. Like we say around here, welcome home. I'd like to start this morning also with something that we do traditionally in Celebrate Recovery. You know, when you start coming to, you see how assumptive that was? When you start coming to, you know, Friday night, October 14th is when we launch this ministry. You know, we'll be reading this prayer every single Friday night, and it's the Serenity Prayer. Anybody ever heard of the Serenity Prayer before? Yes. Okay. And so if you can with me, we'll put it on the screen. Let's pray this together. As soon as it, is it up there? Not yet. Come on, Rick. Come on, Rick. All right, here it is. Ready? Pray with me. Say, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as a pathway to peace. Taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, right? Trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Amen. Beautifully. Beautiful, beautiful. So, if we haven't met, my name is Juan Palomino, and I'm one of the pastors here that get to call NPFCC home. And I just want to start off, and I just want to thank Pastor Ken for last weekend's message. Ken, thank you so much by leading by example and sharing what your hurts, hangups, and habits were. I was literally sitting over here on this side crying. Not because of your hurts, hangups, or habits. Let's get that right. But I was crying because, you know, Jenna and I have had the privilege of launching these types of ministries, in different churches. And that was the very first time that I heard a pastor really trust in the Holy Spirit to his church and congregation to say what his hurts and hangups are and habits are. And knowing that God has you, that you are not your hurts, hangups, and habits, and trusting that you just go, hey, God's got me. It's not my identity. So thank you for that. I appreciate that. Let's just give our pastor a round of applause for that. So, hey, if you missed last weekend, I also want to encourage you, you know, to go back and go to our YouTube channel at MPFCC and check out last week's message because it really set the pace for me to set up, you know, this week. And so the truth of this is, you know, we all need recovery. Why? Because we all have hurt people and people have hurt us. You know, the Bible says, and I'll reiterate a little bit of what Pastor Ken said last weekend, is that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so that means that we all qualify for Celebrate Recovery. But I want to tell you a little bit of my story, and I want you to just bear with me, because some of you know it, but I know we have a ton of new people here. And I want to start this way. Have you ever been winning at work? I mean, you're winning. You're winning at work, whether it's your job, whether it's a business, whatever that is. But at home, you just keep getting your butt kicked at home. Right? You're losing. I mean, you lead well at work. You get along with most folks there. They respect you. Man, some even admire you because of your position, you know, who you are, who you represent, your business card, your initials, you know, behind your name. You know, you're respected there. You help things move forward. You're a great salesperson, whatever that is. But at home, you're losing, right? Things are falling apart. I mean, guys, you feel like your wife just honestly doesn't respect you. Actually, she doesn't respect you so much that she calls you one of her kids. I heard a little grumbling out there. I get it. You know, wife's hanging out with her friends. And she's like, oh, how are the kids? Oh, they're all good. And she looks at you, right? Ladies, you feel like he doesn't love you. Right, date nights are too far in between. Maybe they're gone. He's always working. You know, you feel like you have no help at home. So here I was, 11 years ago, winning. I was winning externally in the world, but man, was I losing badly at home. I was losing really bad at home internally. I mean, I was this six-figure income earner guy, right? I had my own little business in real estate. You know, we had 63 agents along with my dad. We had multiple offices. I mean, I'm crushing it, right? I'm good. I'm 25, 26, 27 years old, you know, making six figures. But I'll tell you something. I wasn't a six-figure husband. And I certainly wasn't a six-figure father. If I was a comic book character, I liken myself to, I was Clark Kent at home and Superman at work. Come on, somebody. Can I get an amen to that? I didn't wear glasses. I just lost my hair. But. And so because of this, okay, we're going to talk business today. You know how I am. I am direct and because I want to make an impact in your life. Hopefully the Holy Spirit uses me. And so I because of this Clark Kent Superman thing that I had going on, I was spending more time where? At work, because it was easier to get the respect that I wanted at work, and I felt accomplished, and I could win at work, and I could get celebrated for the Superman that I was at work than at home. You see, at home, here's what I found out years later is, you know, the respect that I wanted, everyone, from my wife, from my kids. It didn't come from the title that I had earned. It didn't come from the position or the accomplishments. At home, respect comes from your character. See, guys, you want to know the truth? You know, your wife and kids are not that impressed by your resume. They're really not. I mean, they may have cut a little cake for you and say, hey, congratulations, good job. But then after that, it's like, are you doing the dishes? Are you going to clean the fish tank? That's just me, probably, personally, yeah. And so they're not impressed with your war stories, with yourselves, et cetera, right? At home, people really see who you really are. They see your weaknesses, don't they? They see your character flaws. They see you in your most vulnerable moments. You know, like when you get cut off and you're going on family vacation and that driver in front of you cuts you off and you're about to give them the number one and you're like, oh, well, maybe you do give them the number one, all right? Or underneath your breath, you say stuff. You're not really praying for them. Here's the thing, gang. Our family does not get the edited version of us like people at work do. So you nor your family can't escape. And so what are these escapisms, I call them? What are these quick fixes that we all use? Well, I'll tell you mine. I'm so stressed. I'm inundated. I want to just, you know, get my wife off my back. So, okay, just plan a mini vacation. Let's go. Let's get a quick getaway to the river, to the beach house, right? A little vacation. You know, okay, you're tired of this area because people are gossiping. Okay, so let's sell the house. Let's buy a bigger one because that'll fix everything, right? Or let's just remodel it, right? Let's, you know what? The kids having issues, right? Okay, well, I'm too busy at work. So, hey, let's just move them from public school and let's put them in private school because, you know, that fixes everything. And so we smoke, and that could be anything. We eat, we chew, we drink, we exercise, we pill pop, we use people. We're having dinner, but, you know, at lunch we had a bottle of wine, and then, that's, you know, hey, you know, our friends gave us a second bottle of wine, so let's just open a second one for dinner, because it's wine anyways, and Jesus drank wine. And so the truth is, we all have hurts, and as Pastor Ken said last weekend, hurt people hurt people. And so last week's focus, we talked about all about hurts. And so today I want to share with you a little bit of the process. I'm going to bring you to behind the curtains of what happens in Celebrate Recovery, because we all have these misconceptions of what recovery is, because again, we've heard of people, or you know someone that their son, their daughter, their husband is in recovery, and it's just, it's. So I want to share with you my own personal experience to help you out a little bit. And the reason I love Celebrate Recovery is because it is faith-based. It is grounded in the words of Jesus Christ, okay? And the way we're going to do Celebrate Recovery here at, you know, NPFCC is, you know, understanding that who our true higher power is Jesus Christ, right? We identify that is the game changer of Celebrate Recovery is, and we get in trouble for saying this, and I'll get in trouble. That's fine because I love you. That if you come to Celebrate Recovery and all we do is help you get sober, we have failed. Some of you should have said amen. It's not about sobriety, it's about your eternity. You could get sober, and thank God for that. But what's the point of you walking around, I always say this, with a 6-foot trophy and you're hanging out with Satan? That was probably a little too much, Ken. I'll back up a little. Let me regress. Pastor Juan, oh my gosh. So here are the 8 principles. Let me walk you through these really quick. I'm going to read them. And I'm going to attach to it the principles. And gang, I'm going to tell you this. Let me read this probably better for you really quick. If you have a Bible or the Bible app, turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus' great sermon on the Mount. So Jesus begins to talk to crowds of people, and he tells them, hey, if you have this attitude, beatitude, have this attitude, you will have a blessed life. Now, let me take a quick poll. Online, if you can put, I want a blessed life. Those outside are in here. Raise your hand if you want a blessed life. Come on now. Okay, even if you give me a little half cup over here, a little. All right. Anybody want a blessed life? Okay, I want to make sure I'm in the right crowd. Okay, good. All right. Well, here it is. Jesus says, do this. Ready? Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach them, saying this, ready? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I love 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So how does that tie in, Pastor, to the principles? Well, let's go to principle 1. Principle 1 says this: realize I'm not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and that my life is unmanageable. Go back to your Bible, and I want you to read again with me. Matthew 5:3 says this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, that is saying, I acknowledge, God, that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge, Lord, that I am poor, and I need you. The principle 2, you can attach Matthew 5:4. Principle 2 says this: earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me recover. How many of us can admit, you don't have to raise a hand, that we've tried to do things our own way? I'll figure this out. I don't want to be in a circle with those people, or we don't want to be in a recovery program because we go, I'm not those people. I'll raise my hand. Jenna tricked me into the CR thing. Hey, babe, my volunteers didn't show up. Can you come, you know, help me?
Yeah, I guess.
And I show up, and here I am. I'm now teaching this. It's crazy. It's taking some time. Principle 3 says, consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. Well, I say it this way. If you don't bring the Holy Spirit with you through the rest of the principles, next the steps, you won't recover. You need God's power versus your power to heal. Principle 4, openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. Matthew 5:8 says what? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I just want to say this. That secret that you're holding on to, that family secret from years ago, that the family wanted to hide, that didn't want to talk about, didn't want to say, that is the hang-up that's holding you from living what John 10:10, what Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come to give you life to the full. Because it's shame, it's guilt, it's all this stuff that's holding you back from living life to the fullest. And again, the words are, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Principle 5 and 6. Principle 5 says, voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life and humbly ask him to remove my character defects. Character defects. Anybody have character defects? Oh, man. I just go, Lord, just take me now, please, right? I don't want to be... The word there, which, again, it's hidden there, is this big fancy word in church. It's called sanctification. Sanctification is saying this. Oh, Okay, God, I'm voluntarily submitting to your will to be done in my life. Does that sound familiar from somewhere? All right? The Lord taught his disciples how to pray. Let your will be done, not mine. To make the changes you want to make in my life, and I want to humbly ask you to remove my character defects. You know, the psalmist David prayed in Psalm 139, 23, 24, he said, search me, God. How many of us go to God and say, hey, God, can you search me? And then he says, and then here's what he says, know my anxious thoughts. What are our anxious thoughts? What are your anxious thoughts that don't allow you to sleep, that have you worried? What are those anxious thoughts? And then he says, I love what he says here. He says, okay, God, so search me, know my anxious thoughts. And then he says, lead me in the way everlasting. Can I get an amen to that? Lead me, God, because I'll mess this up. If I do it by my will be done, it's going to get more screwed up. Okay, we're in principle 6. Evaluate all my relationships. Uh-oh. Offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me. Let's just stop there. Offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me. That is hard. That is very hard to do. And make amends for the harm I've done to others. Have you hurt anybody yourself before? Have you hurt some people? All right, just give them an elbow. We have hurt some people, right? But it says here, and we teach this in CR, is accept one to do so would harm them or others. And so I have exes, right? I have children with exes. If you heard my story, I have 6 kids with 4 women. And so I had to make amends because I've done a terrible job of hurting people in the past. Can anyone admit that? Okay. Principle 7, reserve a daily time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer in order to know who? To know thyself? No, the world says know thyself. Nope, this says to know God and his will for my life and to gain the power to follow his will. Okay. The biblical principle there that comes to mind to me is Matthew chapter 5, 23, 24. If you could write that down, I just gave you a bonus here. And that scripture says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Oh, man. What do I do, God? He says, leave your gift at the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. So does God care about my gift? Maybe. But he cares more of the gift of you forgiving others because he has forgiven you for much. He has forgiven us much so that we can forgive others. So what I say in CR is this, we keep short accounts with God and we keep short accounts with people. And so we take what's called a daily inventory, you know, because I say dumb things. Anybody say dumb things too, right? Or you say something and they misunderstand you and then you get a text message, you get an email or a phone call that says, hey, what you said the other day. And I was like, did I say that? Probably. And then my mind says, well, they should have taken it this way. We start rationalizing, justifying. And the Bible says, no, Juan, take responsibility. You offended them. It doesn't matter how it came across or what you said. Their perception of you is you offended them. You said something that hurt them. So what do you need to do, Juan? Hey, Matt, I'm sorry that I offended you. I apologize. That's not what I really meant. Can you forgive me? Beautiful. Let's move on. But we go, well, sorry, bro. You should have heard it this way. That's what I meant. Right? And we rationalize and justify our behavior. Okay. So I say all that because this is this process, and I want to answer the question of everybody that keeps asking me. Juan, so is this like 10 weeks? Is CR just a thing that I do for 10 weeks and then I'm done? Give me the end date because I have a busy schedule. And my answer is this. I go, you need to ask yourself, how much healing do you want? Because you have a choice. The choice is in your hand, and I'll talk a little bit more about that later. And so I want to touch on what is a hang-up. Ken did a great job. Okay, so we all know what a hurt is, right? But what is a hang-up? A hang-up is this. It's a belief about ourselves that we hold on to because of the hurt in our lives. And the hang-up can be a reoccurring negative thought. An example, you had your first baby, ladies, and, you know, mom jumps in or a mother figure jumps in and tells you, you're doing it all wrong. You're just not a good mom. And that's a recurring thought in your mind. Or a teacher tells you, wow, you're just not that smart. You should be in a remedial class. And that still follows you along. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough, said your ex-boyfriend in high school or college who was a loser. But you still believe that guy because, again, you were in love and you already had babies with the dude and you were going to, you know, die with this person. But he said something to you that cut you so deep that still is in your mind. A parent gets divorced and you blame yourself and you say, well, I guess I'm not lovable. I'm because of me, it's my fault. I'm the one that caused this. Hang up. And the hang up causes you to be chained down to something else. It hangs you up from making progress in your life, and it manifests into bitterness, anger, resentment, and a hardened heart. For me, it was a critical spirit as well. And so I went through this journey, and I discovered so many deep-rooted hang-ups that led to some character defects. And I'm going to talk to you guys because I've been hearing this, and I go, okay, Lord, all right, I'm going to be just, not literally, but figuratively, just naked in front of my church and just tell them what was one of the big hang-ups. Don't raise your hand, but does anybody deal with someone that is a narcissist? Okay, thank you for the response. Yes. See, one of the character defects that I started reading about it years ago and going through it, and an ex told me, oh, you're just a narcissist, and I was like, whatever, right? Let me give you some baselines and some things so you can really determine if you have, first of all, okay, let me preface this warning. When you hear a message, gang, and I want to encourage you that when we talk about recovery, don't start thinking about someone else. Good. Talking to you. In this world, we all love looking at a window, don't we? Let's look at a mirror today. No more looking outside the window and looking at somebody else. I want to encourage you. Again, Psalm 139, 23, 24, search me, God, know where my anxious thoughts are. Okay, and test me and lead me in the way everlasting. These people have a grandiose sense of their importance, shown by a tendency to exaggerate or brag about achievements and attempt to impress others or seem superior. They have a need of significant amounts of attention and admiration from others. They lack empathy. That was one big defect that I had. Or unable to or unwilling to consider or acknowledge the needs and feelings of other people. They have unrealistic fantasies about or high opinions of their own status, beauty, talent, intelligence, and ability to achieve fame, fortune, and power. They have the sense that they are entitled to special treatment or have unrealistically high expectations of people and situations. Do you live with somebody like that? Has just unrealistic expectations about you? They tend to take advantage of and even harm other people to get their needs met. They are envious of others and convince themselves that others are envious of them. They come off as arrogant or haughty. There are numerous factors. This is where I'm going to land on here. There's numerous factors that contribute to that, though, development of this disorder. It is a disorder, a personality disorder. Some can be genetic factors, innate personality traits, and childhood experiences. These experiences can include abuse, rejection, or being overly praised and admired for being, you're so special, little Johnny. Nothing you can do wrong. You're special, right? And so here's the abuse. If you're in a narcissist, if you're with a narcissist, or if you're a narcissist, here's what happens. The relationship is just not kind. It's not caring or sane. The narcissistic person blames you, spins everything back on you, and doesn't take responsibility. They don't genuinely apologize. They continue the same behavior. You deal with the immature behavior and give up pieces of yourself, listen to this, to comply. The narcissist gets bent out of shape over small things they believe they're entitled to and expect preferential treatment. They can be nasty, demanding, punishing, and even explosive if they don't receive the treatment. And if the person doesn't get their own way, they'll abandon you. They'll threaten you to leave. So what do? You start doing things outside of your comfort or value systems to stop this from happening. So now you become angry and disjointed because you're going, and you behave in ways that you normally don't. And so here's what I'm saying. So if you have integrity and you're a good listener and you're capable of having sane, S-A-N-E, sane conversations and get along with most people in your life, and yet there's this person that brings out the worst out of you. They just bring out the worst, and you're taking a shower and you're going, I don't understand why I do that around him or around her. I don't do that around my friends. I don't do that at church. But this person, right? And so here's the reason why you're doing that. Ready? Because your boundaries are being violated. That's why. Your boundaries are being violated. And so you find yourself trying to prove that you're a good person. Right? Have you ever had that conversation talking to a friend? And you go, Sally, I'm a good person, right? And Sally's like, yeah, you are. Am I a good person? Yes, you are. Because the narcissist is regularly accusing you of all the things that they are and they do. They lack integrity, right? They tell you, you lack integrity, love, care for people. You're unfaithful. You're a liar. You call yourself a Christian. Right? You're making it all about yourself. You use people for your own gain. And so what do you do as the person in that relationship? You try harder. And you try to prove them wrong. But listen to me, if you have integrity, you have character, well-being and safety is not dependent on what the other person thinks of you. Can you guys hear that, please? It's not dependent on what that person thinks of you. But if it is, then you're going to be susceptible to narcissistic behavior. Finally, I'm going to say this. You know you're in a narcissistic relationship or you know someone that's a narcissist because you're always mopping up their messes that they leave behind. And being in a relationship with a narcissist can be full of drama, rough edges, and honestly, it means that just another disaster is just waiting to happen. And you'll also find yourself lying for them to cover their tracks. So who do narcissists attract? Ready? If you're thinking, yep, that's me, codependence. So what is codependent? The best way I could touch on it is when you're taking care of others at the expense of taking care of yourself. You don't take care of yourself, right? Which turns into giving you low self-worth. Now your worth gets twisted and it becomes you saving this person and covering up for them. And so here's what happens in CR. The narcissist comes to CR and gets well, starts to get well, get healed, you know, begins to, the Holy Spirit starts working on that person's heart, softening them, you know, and understands that they've hurt a lot of people. They walk through the eight principles. They begin to confess their sins. They begin to write an inventory, make amends, ask for forgiveness. And the codependent's in there going, you don't need me anymore? Like, can I do something for you? And the narcissist is going, I'm good. Going to my meeting. See you later. I'm healing. Everything's good. And that's why I always encourage spouses, don't send your husband, ladies. Don't send your wife's guys and say, well, she needs this. Come together. Because you both need healing from all the hurts and hangups and habits that you share with one another. One of the blessings that Jenna and I went through is that, you know, she went through her own recovery process and I went through mine. And it was the best, listen to me, best marriage counseling that we've ever done. It was the best marriage counseling that we've ever done. Now, we get tune-ups here and there. We go to actual marriage counseling and stuff. But we had to deal with our own stuff individually. It was phenomenal. Thank you, Jenna, for tricking me into going to CR. Okay. And I'm almost done. Well, Pastor Juan, I'm not an addict. Okay, I'm going to challenge that right now. Ready? I looked up Webster's Dictionary, and this is what it says. This is what addict means, okay? The state of being compulsively committed to a habit or practice or to something that is psychologically or physically habit-forming to such an extent that if it ceases, it causes you severe trauma. So based on what I explained to you, being a narcissist hanging out with a codependent, can that person become habit-forming for you? Can I get a yes, church? Everyone's like, guitar and I got to go to CR. Uh-huh. I know. You're an addict. We think drugs, alcohol, pill, right? No, 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 no. You can become addicted to also trauma. That's not for me. That is literally, I mean, that is like, look it up. There's a term for it. You know what that's called? Trauma bonding. Google it. Trauma bonding. But here's the thing. I have good news for you because, man, this thing has been kind of, right? You can break free from it. If God can take a person like me who was Clark Kent at home and Superman out in the streets and convict me and transform me and change me and say, Juan, here's what's up, dude. He talks to me like that. Jesus is like that. He says, your role here on earth is not just to provide for your family good things. You were entrusted. You have a stewardship of presenting your wife holy to me, Ephesians 6. You have an obligation. You have a stewardship of discipling your children, not Pastor Juan, not Pastor Ken, you at home. And the way you do it, Juan, is by the way you treat your spouse. And I'm like, but Lord, I'm a six-figure income earner, and you're giving me these gifts, and I'm using them outside in the street. And this ain't God's going, no. That I don't care about that. Is what are you doing at home? You can break free from shame, depression, anxiety, and you can heal and gain your self-worth. So you're hearing a story today from someone that wasn't churched. I want you to watch this video of someone who is in our church. I'm grateful for Tim and his family. And he's been going through the Celebrate Recovery process, what we call a step study, which is not what's launching on Friday night. Friday night is similar to this. You come and hear a message. Then after here, you break into your open share groups. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But I want you to hear from someone that was churched all of his life. Check this story out.
Yeah, so my name's Tim. I've been coming to this church for a little over a year now. My wife and I moved down from Seattle. I'm from the Northwest. You know, I first heard about CR many years ago, just growing up in the church. And honestly, I just thought it was a joke, like just a cliche thing that here's something the world is doing and the church is trying to play catch up. So let's just throw our name on it. I was like, can we come up with something original here? And so it's easy to be critical and skeptical. And so I'll own that. That's part of me. And that's what I thought of CR. But turns out CR is the real deal. And so I grew up in church, did a lot of Christian things, Bible studies, reading programs, youth groups, whatever, missions trips, serving in church, leadership, all these things. They're great. You should do those things. However, my life was getting worse. Fear and anxiety, sadness, depression, anger, bitterness, like breaking my desk chair because I was angry at something, hitting myself in the head because I was frustrated with myself, cussing at myself. Those things were getting worse while I was doing all these church things. And then I started doing CR for a variety of reasons. And what do you know, my life starts getting better. So I was going to church, but I didn't know how to deal with all these problems. And I was fooling myself that I was dealing with them, and I was fooling other people. If you polled other people, they'd say, Tim's great. He's singing, he's serving, he's doing all these things, he's a great leader. I'm like, whatever. I was in denial, and I could fool other people too. But it wasn't until I realized, it wasn't until I felt that I had problems, like I actually felt the problems, and I started going to CR, and I learned how to deal with them and put it all on the table, and you can't hide anymore. And there's less anxiety, there's less fear, there's less bitterness, there's less rage, there's less sadness, there's less self-hate. And what do you know? There's more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Who doesn't want those things? And I want more of those things. And that's what I'm looking forward to, because I want to delight in the Lord. And I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know how to delight in the Lord. I wanted what I thought were the desires of my heart, but I didn't know what those were. But I want to delight in the Lord and trust that He will give me the desires of my heart. And I want to delight in other people. And as I've been in CR, those things are happening. And I'm really looking forward to more of that.
Isn't that awesome? Yeah, let's give them a round of applause. Yeah. So church, do you feel like Tim, like you show up on Sunday and you've been coming to Sunday for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, 5 weeks, and you go, I keep showing up to church. I'm doing the thing that my mom, my grandmama tells me to do, but I'm still in the same place. I'm still stuck. Well, Matthew 11:28-30 asks you this. Jesus said, are you tired? Are you worn out? How about this question? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me, Jesus said. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. Recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Isn't that interesting? Watch how I do it, he says. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. And so Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14 says this. You can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4 says this, because I know you guys are out there. If you wait for the perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. Well, I just got to work things out. And, you know, when my schedule opens up, listen, you have to make things happen. How about, you know, the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul, I think, hits it all. Romans chapter 7, 15, 17 says this, if we have it. If not, I'll read it to you. This was me. I don't understand myself at all. For I really want to do what is right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to do, which is what I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws I am breaking, but I can't help myself because I am no longer doing it. It is what? It is sin inside me that is stronger than I am, that makes me do these evil things. And so if you have that card with you, we passed out a little Celebrate Recovery card. Again, I just want to tell you a little bit about, and I'll wrap up, is on Friday, October 14th, we are inviting people to come have dinner. So once you come to Friday night, doesn't mean you're stuck coming every single Friday night. That's not what it is. You can invite people as like you invite them to church, but some people are not ready to come to church. Right? So it's a great opportunity for you to invite them to come to this thing called CR, and they can come check it out and begin to heal. And then they continue to make their steps one week, 1 month at a time. So it's going to be dinner from 6 to 7 p.m. We'll have dinner. So if people get off at work at 5, you can tell them, just come have dinner. We'll grab a bite together and enjoy the service. Large group, which is something similar like today's message, will be from 7 to 8 p.m. We'll have worship, right? Praise and worship. We'll give a message. And then after that, here's the beauty of this, is we break from this, we call it large group, into the Family Life Center. There'll be 8 rooms, gender specific, women with women, men with men, that'll be able to go into an open share group. And then from here, you would go into that open share group and then go talk of what the Holy Spirit spoke to you during the message. And it's open, it's safe, and I'll share with you why. So these open share groups, we're kicking off with 4 of them specifically. We're going to have a codependency group for men, a codependency group for women. We're going to have, again, the staple is a chemical dependent group for men and women. And we're going to have a mixed issues group because we want to identify maybe there's more struggles, certain struggles that need like ASAP help. And so, but we're going to call this a mixed issues group. It's called Hurts, Hangups, and Habits. So if you cannot identify with codependency or chemical dependency, then you would go into that open share group and begin to share in a safe place. Why do I call it safe? I want to introduce you to the 5 guidelines of CR. The 5 guidelines of Celebrate Recovery is for the safety of the group, okay? So the first guideline is keep your sharing focused on your own thoughts and feelings. And some of you in life group are going to love this. Limit your sharing to 3 to 5 minutes. Because, you know, some of us pastorally can just take over a group sometimes. And then so, you know. Anyways, let's move on. Number two, there is no crosstalk. What is crosstalk, Pastor Juan? Crosstalk is when two individuals engage in conversation excluding all others. So let me ask you something. Am I being empathetic towards you if me and only another person is sharing in the group the whole time? Especially if you struggle with low self-worth. Can everybody say, no, you're not, Pastor. You're not, right? Because you're taking over the whole conversation. But if others can share and feel safe and begin to express themselves and begin to do what James chapter 5, verse 16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed, then we're being empathetic towards others to what? To heal. Number three, we are here. Okay, my codependents, ready? We are here to support one another, not what? Fix one another. We're not here to fix people, right? We're not God, right? Rule number one of Celebrate Recovery is realize I'm not what? I'm not God. Okay? Number four, I love this one. Anonymity and confidentiality are just basic requirements. What is shared in the group, everybody, stays in the group. The only exception is when someone threatens to injure themselves or others. My wife and I went through multiple step studies because that was our choice. And I love our Celebrate Recovery leaders because they honored these guidelines. I never saw anything or heard anything from my wife what she was sharing in her open share group. She did it at her time, her pace, and opened up to me. Those of you that are married or in relationships, let me tell you something. I've been around the block in recovery with groups with men, especially the sexual addiction group, and if you are hiding that thing, it is distorting, it is messing up your marriage, and it will never heal if you don't open up and confess your sin. But Pastor, that could lead to a divorce. Can I tell you something? The Holy Spirit already knows. You're not fooling him. And eventually, what's in the dark comes to light. And so I want to challenge you guys. Been there, done that. I'm telling you from my example of before a follower of Christ, again, six kids, four different women. I've lived that life. Not anymore. This is the only woman, by the grace of God, through the Holy Spirit, that knows all my junk. And I don't know why she married me, but she did, thank God. But I don't have to hide anything from her. She's open. She has all my Facebook stuff, all my accounts, she's free to just watch it and see it. Can I tell you how comfortable and how nice it feels that I can just put my phone down anywhere and not worry about it? So I'll finish here. God has given us two great gifts. Jesus, number one, and the power to choose. It's your choice. You get to choose to accept or reject them both. And so I'm here to, God is using me today to extend the choice to you this today. Those of you watching online in the patio, in here, I'm giving you the choice today through the Holy Spirit to choose. One, choose Jesus. Two is to do what James 4:10 says. Those of you that have followed, that are followers of Jesus, is to humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Let me tell you something. If you're not happy with your body physically, what do? You change it. What do? Hopefully you eat better and you exercise. If you're not happy with your marriage, hang on, let me finish the sentence. Change it. How? Change yourself. Stop changing your spouse. You're not going to do it. Come on, Sister Kat, let me hear you. I love you. If you're not happy with your finances, what do? Come on. We change it, right? If you're not happy with a relationship, change it. What I mean by this, let me finish it. What CR has done is it's helped Jen and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, to be equipped with the tools. And we got sick and tired of being sick and tired of just showing up to Sunday service. There's nothing wrong with that. And less people are showing up. Look at the chairs around you. Because they think they got it together. And they can just do all the stuff that I shared with you at the beginning. Let's just escape. Let's just try a quick fix. Ain't going to happen. You have to do the hard work of recovery. And so we all have patterns. We need to change the way we think. And so let me ask you this. Are you always focused on what you're missing all of the time? Are you focused on what you can't control? Do you tend to focus on the past, present, or future? You tell me. Which one do you focus on the most? If you're focused on what you can't change, what you can't control, and what happened in the past, you know what that leads to is depression. And I've met people in recovery that are on antidepressants. And again, you know me, I believe in that stuff. You can take it. But if you're always focused on the past, always focused on what you're missing, and things that you can't control, you're not going to get off of antidepressants. You're just not. It's just not. You can take control by choosing to do the hard work of recovery. So let me ask you the final question as I wrap up. This is true. I sat there and I looked in the mirror and I said, Juan, and I'll ask you the same questions. What are the chances of everybody doing? What are the chances of everybody doing exactly the right thing the right way every day? Can you say zero? Let me ask you another question. What are the chances the people you love doing what you want them to do the right way every day? Finally, what are the chances you're going to do, Juan, mirror, what are the chances you're going to do that you're going to do the right thing even if you are, ready, talented, disciplined, and a follower of Jesus? Zero. God has given us two great gifts, Jesus through the Holy Spirit and the power to choose. And you get to choose to accept or reject them both. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity right now that if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we need to start there. You came this Sunday, not by happenstance, not because, you know, sure, somebody probably invited you or you're watching online and you're going, wow, today is, I just tuned in. And that's not because the Holy Spirit wanted you to be here to first have an encounter with him. So as I invite the band or whoever's going to come up here to lead us as we close, is you have to start with a relationship with Jesus. I was there in your seat hearing a message once and going, I'm tired. God, I'm sick and tired of doing things over and over again and going through insanity, which is doing the same thing over and over again and just getting the same result. And I just felt something, someone say, well, you know, I'm here. I can help you. It's time for you, Juan, to surrender. And I was like, okay, I'm ready. I'm done. I at this point, again, I had, you know, four kids at this point, three different. I was like, I'm doing something, God, over and over and over again. And I heard when I was dating Jenna, and I heard the Holy Spirit say to me this, are you going to ruin her life too? Did you hear that? Jenna's like, what? I just paid the bill and I left. And I said, no, God, I don't want to ruin her life. He goes, then you need my strength. You need my power. Because if you continue doing what you're doing, then you're just going to have another child with her too. And it's going to be the same thing. Now, to me, again, I'm exposing what my stuff was. But what is yours? And so if you want to receive Jesus Christ and make him, listen to me, please. Not Savior, because thank God he's a Savior, but Lord of your life. Then just, we're going to pray with me right there where you're at and just say, you know what? Heavenly Father, I admit that I've sinned against you. I admit that I try to do things with my own willpower. I just, you know, try to hide things. Father, you know what I'm hiding. And I know that you sent your son Jesus to die for me on the cross. Because, man, without you, God, I am a hot mess. I always ruin things. I try to do things on my own. And, God, I confess that, guess what? I've tried to play your role. I tried to play you, God. So, Father, right now, as my posture, my heart posture is, I surrender my life and my will over to your care and control. I want to receive your son, Jesus, as not just my Savior, but my Lord. And I ask your Holy Spirit to lead me in the way everlasting. I pray this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Now, for those of us that made Jesus our Lord and Savior, and we're part of God's family, and those that just prayed as well, you know, you're part of God's family now. Let's give them a round of applause, everybody, for those who prayed that prayer. We remember what Jesus did. So if you grab your cup, go ahead and open that up. And Jesus met with his disciples and he told them, hey, remember me. Remember what I'm about to go do for you, which is put my body on a cross. My blood's going to be shed. And so these two symbols, right? We have the bread, which resembles his body that was broken for us. We remember what he did, that sacrifice of going to the cross, which should have been us. So right now, let's pray and say, God, thank you so much for taking the rightful place that I deserve to be, but you love me so much that you took my place. Forgive me for the sins of this past week, and I have sinned against you of word, of thoughts, and actions. Pray this in Jesus' name. Let's take the bread together. In the same way, he took the cup, gave thanks, and he told his disciples, hey, this is my blood that will be shed for you. And we have an eternal promise that if we put our faith in him, that we will be face to face with him one day and have an eternity with him. So Father, thank you so much for your blood that was shed for me. Thank you that it covers me and that you see me as pure as snow, not as red crimson. I love you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.